Please turn with me, if you will, to Luke chapter 19, verses 28 and following. Luke chapter 19, beginning with verse 28. After Jesus had said this, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. And as he approached Bethphage and Bethany at the hill called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' tell him, 'The Lord needs it.' Those who were sent ahead went and found it just as he had told them. And as they were untying the colt, its owners asked them, 'Why are you untying the colt?' And they replied, 'The Lord needs it.' They brought it to Jesus, threw their cloaks on the colt, and put Jesus on it. And as he went along, the people spread their cloaks on the road. And when he came near the place where the road goes down the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. 'Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest.' And some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, 'Teacher, rebuke your disciples.' 'I tell you,' he replied, 'if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out.' And as he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it and said, 'If you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace. But now it is hidden from your eyes. The days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side. They will dash you to the ground, you and the children within your walls. They will not leave one stone on another because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you." Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, your word reminds us that all men are like grass, and their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our God stands forever. We pray, O Lord, that as we fellowship together this morning and attend your word, that you, by your Holy Spirit, would dwell in our midst and write it upon our lives. May we respond as we ought in acknowledgement of the Savior as the only Lord and King of the universe, the King of glory, in whose name we pray. Amen. I'd like to begin our meditation with a little thought experiment. I want you to imagine that there are two presidents claiming, two persons claiming to be president of the United States. The one person, we'll call him President A, is coming into town on a Cadillac limousine, open-topped, winding its way through the suburbs of Washington and till at last he makes his way to the Capitol. The second person, designate President B, he's coming into town sporting the latest model Abrams armored tank with 120-millimeter gun on the turret and 1,500-horsepower turbine engine under the hood. Which is the real president of the United States? President A coming in on the vulnerable limousine, or President B coming in on this formidable tank? Well, you don't have to think long about it. It's obvious. It's President A, isn't it? The rightful president. Nearly 2,000 years ago, Jesus of Nazareth came riding into town on the Cadillac limousine of the day. At the time our Lord Jesus came into town, there was another pretender to the throne, one Caesar Tiberius ruling in Rome, and his immediate agent, Pontius Pilate, as procurator over the province of Judea. There were two counterclaimants to the loyalties of God's people. And when at last Pilate presented Jesus to the crowds and said, "Shall I crucify your king?" they responded, "Take him away, take him away, crucify him. We have no king but Caesar." We often imagine that when Jesus chose the humble conveyance of the foal of a donkey, that what he was doing was trying to express in a vivid way his self-abasing humility and meekness. But the reality is that when Jesus rode into town on that day just prior to Passover, he was doing what could hardly have been a more brazen act, asserting his royal prerogatives, an act calculated to attract attention that forced the people who witnessed it to decide who is the rightful king of the people of God. Our text tells us that Jesus instructed the disciples, "Go to the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If any of you asks, 'Why are you untying it?' tell him, 'The Lord needs it.'" What Jesus here is doing is exercising the royal right of impressment. He's commandeering this foal of a donkey, making use of it. Some interpreters have looked at this passage and imagined, I think wrongly, that Jesus is using some kind of secret prearranged password, "The Lord needs it." But the text points us otherwise to conclude that no, here is the foreknowledge of Christ and his royal claim on all that which belongs to us. And so the text tells us that the disciples, when they went ahead, they found it just as he had told them. You see, the text making a point that Jesus had accurately predicted the circumstances of the tethered donkey. The Lord has need of it. You see, if the Lord needs it, if the king requires it, that settles it. It's his. Everything we have belongs to him. And then secondly, Jesus was determined not to just walk into Jerusalem, as was the case for the tens of thousands of other pilgrims making their way to Jerusalem that day, but to ride into the city. In the Mishnah, we know that it was the practice that everyone, as they approached the holy city on one of the great pilgrimage festivals like Passover, everyone, when they would see Jerusalem as they came up over the Mount of Olives, everyone would dismount and walk into the city. And if they couldn't walk, they would drag themselves into the city in acknowledgement of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. On that day, on Palm Sunday, there was one who rode into the city. The effect could not have been more electrifying. That's why out of the tens of thousands, one stood out in his claim to be the rightful king. And the choice of the particular animal that we read about, the foal of a donkey, was not haphazard either. Why did Jesus not come in on a royal steed, you know, a white charger or something? You might wonder if he's claiming to be king. Well, the text tells us here in Matthew chapter 21, it's even clearer, "Say to the daughter of Zion, see your king comes to you, gentle or peaceable, and riding on a donkey, on the colt, the foal of a donkey." The text there is quoting a passage in the Old Testament about the Messiah found in Zechariah chapter 9, that the king, the rightful king of Jerusalem, would come in to declare peace to the nations, and he would come in demonstrating his peaceable intent by riding on a donkey rather than on a war horse. Here's the legitimate king coming in, who isn't a violent usurper to the throne, but the rightful heir to the throne. We actually have a text that has survived from the ancient world, from the archives at Mari, coming from about the time, well, almost back to the time of the patriarchs, where the palace prefect is advising the king, whose name is Zimrilim, advising the king on the proper etiquette of coming into your capital city. And the text tells Zimrilim, "Verily, you are the king of the Heneans." That's one of the tribes people over which he ruled. "And secondly, you're the king of the Akkadians. My lord should not ride on a horse, but let my lord ride on a mule, and he will thereby honor his royal head." Now there's a text right out of the ancient world that helps us see the contrasting claim. If you're the rightful king, you ride on a mule. You don't have to somehow or other hold a gun to the head of your people. They will acknowledge your right to rule automatically. In the book of Judges, we read about one of the judges, Jair, who had 30 sons, who rode on 30 donkeys, and they controlled or ruled over 30 cities in Gilead, in Judges chapter 10. Or in Judges 12, Abdon had 40 sons and 30 grandsons who rode on 70 donkeys. Why mention the fact that they rode on donkeys? You see, the point is that they were legitimate rulers in their city-states, acknowledged. When David was becoming elderly and incapacitated as a king, you may remember the story in 1 Kings chapter 1, where perceiving the power vacuum, one Adonijah rebelled and asserted his right to rule and became king. But of course, he was an illegitimate pretender to the throne. The rightful heir was Solomon. And so in 1 Kings chapter 1, David instructs Nathan the prophet and Zadok the high priest, and Benaiah his mighty man, to bring Solomon down to the pool at Gihon and anoint him king, and then put Solomon on David's own mule, and bring him into the city, shouting, "Long live King Solomon." You see, which is the true son of David? Who's the rightful heir to the throne? Who will rule on David's throne? Well, it's the one who's riding on this humble animal, the donkey. And so our text describes our Lord Jesus as coming in, asserting his rightful claim to rule over the city of the people of God. And what he does, of course, when he arrives in the city, only presses his right to rule further. He enters the temple area, begins to drive out those who are selling, and says, "It is written, my house will be a house of prayer." This temple was Jesus' own house. He's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. What should our response be to our Lord Jesus' claim? You can't read this text. You cannot think about the events of Palm Sunday without being forced to choose. The claims that Jesus are making, these claims are so audacious that they could only be the claims of a megalomaniac unless he really is the rightful King of Kings and Lord of Lords. How shall we respond? Well, we know in Jesus' own day there were those who took offense, who asked Jesus to silence his disciples. And Jesus' own response to their invitation was that were the disciples to be quieted, the stones themselves would cry out in rightful acknowledgement of Jesus. Who is Jesus? Those who to some degree properly recognized his appearing, though we know later on their loyalty was remarkably fickle. Nevertheless, the text tells us that as he went along, people spread their cloaks on the road, laying out a red carpet treatment of their own possessions for Jesus to come riding in on the into the city. They took the shirt off their own back using this ancient gesture of acknowledgement that here is the one who has the right over not just my tethered donkey, but over everything that I own. Jesus, the Lord of my life. And they explicitly acknowledge him They praised joyfully in loud voices, saying, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." Others hailed him, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Hosanna in the highest." And John chapter 12 quotes the others still, saying, "Blessed is the King of Israel. How shall you receive him?" The Bible tells us Jesus was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. May that be our response, acknowledging him as the rightful King and Lord of our lives, sovereign over all that we are and all that we have. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we ask that we might likewise be jumping up and down, shouting Hosanna to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that when you came into Jerusalem, you made it so abundantly clear that you were the rightful ruler over your people, the people of God. We acknowledge your right over everything which is ours as we take the shirt off our back and lay it before you to trample upon and use as you see fit. We give you our lives as living sacrifices because you came to lay down your life for us, and you own us, body and soul. We pray, Lord, that you would command peace to the nations, and we recognize that the peace that you leave with us is not the kind of peace that the world gives, that it's a peace that passes understanding and a peace that above all is a peace with God. For indeed, we've been justified by faith, and so we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. May this be our experience this Palm Sunday. In the mighty name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.